Well, good morning, everyone. It is really good to see you all. It's been a long time since I've been able to look out on this many people here, and I've
been looking forward to this all week. This is really exciting. So yeah, thanks for coming out this morning, everybody, and I hope it's a blessing for you. Now, yeah, so thank you, Lauren. Thank you, Ian, for the talk. Thank you for reading. Now, I know we're not going to preach on Isaiah 55 today, but I just thought those words would be helpful words to have ringing in our ears when we're going to look at the passage this morning. There's a lot that comes up in that, which I think is important to be thinking through as we're looking at this letter to the church in Laodicea. But before we look at that letter in particular, I want to tell you about a time in my life when I shut Jesus out. Now, I'm not talking about a time before I was a Christian, because, you know, obviously I was shutting Jesus out then. I'm talking about a time when I had become a Christian, and yet somehow I'd got to a point where I was shutting him out. And I mean, it starts kind of back at school, way back at school when I very first started. In school, I was, you know, quite quiet and shy. I was quite friendly to most people most of the time, but I didn't have a lot of close friends. But the close friends I did have, they were really close friends. And that it was like that all the way through school. I didn't have a lot of friends. I just had a couple of really close friends through school. As I grew older, you know, as I got into high school, I was kind of hoping one of those close friends would be a girl, you know, as that's the way things go. when I became a Christian halfway through grade 12, one of the things I guess I noticed looking at Christians as an outsider who was, you know, just starting to come in, is I noticed that Christians seemed to couple up a lot. And so I thought, wow, this is really cool. I'm happy to become one of these people. That'd be good. School finished. For one reason or another, the friendships that I developed at school, they came to an end. And so, like, I felt like I needed new friends. And now, at this point, I was connected with a couple of Christian communities, which I hadn't been ever before. And so I thought, you know, Christians are friendly people. It'll be really easy to make new friends among these Christian communities. But for a bunch of reasons, it didn't quite happen. The guys I tried to connect with already had their friendships, and it was really hard to break in to that. Now, either that, or they'd take me on as a project, but not really as a friend. The girls that I met in these groups, they were friendly, lovely girls, but they were never really interested in being anything more than friendly to me. For a time, obviously, because Christine came along, we got married, and that was great. Now, at the time, I was a baby Christian. Look, I didn't really handle it very well. I felt like all these Christians were letting me down. I felt like I needed friends, and they weren't becoming my friends, and they were letting me down. And because all these Christians were letting me down, I felt like Jesus was letting me down, and I was starting to get cranky at Jesus. You know, I thought, all I want is a decent friend. Is that too much to ask for? And until Jesus gave me what I wanted, I didn't really want him around. And I didn't realize it at the time. I mean, this is all speaking from hindsight. I didn't realize it at the time, but I got to a point where I was shutting him out. I got to this messed up frame of mind where I did more Christian things, but I did them with an attitude that not to draw closer to Jesus. I was doing the Christian things so that I could shut Jesus out more, so I could say to him, look how good a Christian I've been, and still you're not giving me what I want. You know, you're not treating me right, Jesus. You need to get your act together. Just leave me alone until you sort yourself out. I mean, I'm saying it was a messed up frame of mind I got myself into, but I did. I was shutting him out. It was a big problem. Now, thankfully, you know, Jesus disciplined me in his love, and he helped me to see what I was doing. I mean, it wasn't a pleasant experience to go through, but he did. I mean, all through that, all through me trying to shut him out, he never left me. And that whole time, I didn't realize it, but he wanted me to receive from him things that were much better than the things that I wanted. And, you know, ultimately, I guess it was relationship and friendship directly with him. With him, the all-powerful and all-loving God, who would never let me down, like people will ultimately let me down. It was only after I worked that out that I was able to start developing real proper friendships. Anyway, I tell that story because in a lot of ways it's different, but something similar is going on in the passage today. Now, for sure, the circumstances, the details, the reasons, the motivations, there's a lot which is different about what's happening in the passage today, but I think the heart of the problem is essentially the same thing. And I just wanted to tell you that story because this problem, it is a real problem that still exists today. And I just wanted to show you tell you a way that it is a real problem today. But now, in a moment, we'll look at what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea, but before we open it up, let me pray. Heavenly Father, help me to faithfully bring forth what your Spirit is saying this morning from this passage. And Father, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's passage, it's the last of Jesus' messages to the seven different churches in ancient Asia. This morning we're looking at what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea. So there's a nice picture of from what's been dug up of ancient Laodicea up on the board behind us. But before we look at Jesus' message to them, first let me give you a little bit of background about ancient Laodicea. It was there's a slide up there where there's a map to show you where it was. It was one of three important cities in the Lycus River Valley, and I don't know if you can see them there, but there's Laodicea right down sort of the bottom right there, and then just above it is Hierapolis, and then not too far away is Colossae. And they were the three important cities in that river valley there. And now, though Laodicea was in a river valley, it didn't have its own water supply. In fact, the water that was near Laodicea was so full of salt, it caused vomiting if you drank it. So they had to get water piped in from a city that was in the south. And even then, that water that they had piped in, it was quite a hard water. It wouldn't have been all that refreshing to drink it. Laodicea, it was an important trading point on the trading route. So those sort of roads you see there, those are the important trade routes at the time. And by the time this letter was written, Laodicea was the most important and wealthy city of those three in that valley. I'm just thinking, if you turn the slide there, you can see one of the aqueducts there, and there we go. And then even in the next one, there's the pipes that they made to pipe the water into Laodicea there. By the time this letter is written, it's a wealthy city. It's important. It had become a well-known banking centre. It was a commercial centre. It was also famous for shiny black wool that they used to make expensive clothing from. There was a certain breed of sheep that they developed there, which wasn't too, in Laodicea. There was also a medical school there which specialised in eye conditions, and Laodicea made a well-renowned eye ointment from grinding up some of the local stones. Now, all this commerce and industry, it made Laodicea quite a wealthy city, quite a self-sufficient one. In fact, in AD 60... there was a big earthquake that leveled the city, and Rome offered to help them rebuild it, but rather than accept that offer, Laodicea refused it, and they chose to do it themselves. They rebuilt the city all by themselves. Now, quickly, there's lots more we could say, but just quickly, Laodicea was also closely connected to those other cities in the river valley there, so they were connected to Colossae, which is where Paul wrote the letter of the Colossians to, and the other one was Hierapolis. Colossae had cold water springs, which supplied refreshing water to the people who lived there. Hierapolis had hot water springs as well, and the hot water there, you'd sit in it and it'd have a medicinal effect. It'd help you feel better if you were sick. And so the Laodiceans, they were quite closely connected with those towns. They would have known the usefulness of those cold and hot waters, which were, less than 20 kilometres away. And they would have known how wonderful those waters were compared to the waters that was in their own town. And so with all that in mind, with that background, what does Jesus say to this church in Laodicea? So let's look at Revelation 3, verse 14 to 22, if you've got a Bible there, it'd be good to open it up and keep it open while we look at it. So Jesus says to the church, he says, "Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy and I need nothing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. For as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous, repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." So that's what Jesus does say. And we'll dig into that in a moment. But before we do, did you notice something that he doesn't say? As you look through that again, is there anything there that's conspicuously absent? Is there something missing? Something that's in all the other letters, but not in this one? There is no praise for this church at all. Jesus finds nothing at all in this church which is praiseworthy. Every other church, he found at least something little to praise. You know, even the dead church in Sardis had some people there that Jesus could say, "Well, at least you haven't defiled your clothes." But here, there is nothing. And Jesus doesn't pull his punches telling the church in Laodicea just how he feels about them. He says he makes them sick. He says that they make him sick, that they make him want to vomit. That to him, they're just like the salt-filled water in Laodicea that makes people throw up. Ouch. But what was it about them that made them so bad? What was going on in their church that made Jesus say this about them? I mean, it's important to think about it because no one would want, you know, if Jesus turned up here today, no one would here would want him to say that about us. So if we know what the problem was, we can look into it so we can try to avoid it. Now, I think the main reason that he says it is in verse 17 there. I'll read it again, where he says, "You say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I need nothing. And you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." That the self-reliant streak in the Laodicean culture, that the "we've got this," the "we don't need no help from nobody" sort of attitude that saw them rebuild their city all by themselves and, you know, spurn the help that they were offered, that sort of attitude, it seems that it's infiltrated the church. "We're rich. We don't need anything," they say. And that was their big problem. I mean, that might sound a little bit strange to say that, especially in our culture, because we tend to like people here in Australia who are self-sufficient. I mean, in Australia, the hero is the Aussie battler, you know, the one who stands up on his own and fights against the system. The villain is the dole bludger, the one who lives off the government handout. We like the independence and self-reliance, and we don't like the bludgers. But here Jesus is saying their independence is a big problem. But why is it such a big problem that the Laodiceans don't feel like they don't need anything? When we think it's praiseworthy. Well, the problem was this, and it led to a few other problems. The big problem was this: they were shutting Jesus out. And Jesus says in verse 20, "See, I stand at the door and knock. He's standing at the door knocking because he's been shut out. They thought they were so capable and equipped that they could do everything themselves. They didn't even need Jesus. They thought that they were so richly blessed because they were well-dressed and they had the world's wealth that they felt that they had the ability and the power to do all the things that they wanted, even rebuild their city from the ground. But was that blessing? What does Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. They weren't blessed in those ways that Jesus says is blessed. And these things that they thought were blessings had become curses for them because they caused them to shut Jesus out. Now, they were shutting him out for a different reason that I was shutting him out in that story I told before, but in the end, the problem was the same. We'd both shut Jesus out. The end result was the same. We'd both fallen out of fellowship with him. And it's a big problem. It's like Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it's a really funny thing, shutting Jesus out. Because I'm sure none of them at the church were doing it consciously. Sin is really sneaky like that. You can be up to your neck in it and drowning before you even realize that your toes are wet. Yeah. When I was shutting Jesus out, it was only in hindsight that I realized what I was doing. Up until that moment of God's discipline, I thought I was quite right about what I was doing. So I'm confident that in this church in Laodicea, no one walked into church one day and said, hey, you know, we're really good at doing this Christian thing. We don't need Jesus anymore. We've got this. Yeah. I'm sure that, you know, no one came into that church deliberately to shut Jesus out. It's just one of those, you know, frog in the hot water sort of things. They were probably just rolling up their sleeves and doing what needed doing, and little by little they were forgetting to invite Jesus into what they were doing until they got to a point where they were doing everything without inviting Jesus to be a part of it. You know, if they went to another church like that and saw another church doing that, they'd realize instantly how unhealthy it was, but because it had happened to them slowly and over time, they didn't even notice. Now, it might sound strange, you know, that a church would shut Jesus out, and hopefully it does, because, you know, church is a place where we come to worship Jesus, and shutting Jesus out, it should sound strange. But the sad thing is that it's way too easy to do, and not just in church, I mean, in all of life. You know, when you start a family, you can start making a pattern of decisions that slowly but surely prioritize your family over Jesus until Jesus is totally squeezed out. And then it's only when, you know, the kids move out that you realize that there's this emptiness which you never saw coming. And when you start a job, you can make a pattern of decisions that slowly but surely prioritize work over Jesus until he's totally squeezed out. And then when you lose that job, you have the crisis of identity because your identity was in the job and not in Jesus. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow progression. And it's easy to do because it's really hard to see that that's what we're doing, because the more we shut Jesus out, the less we're actually able to see things the way they really are. The more we shut Jesus out, the more likely we are to believe that falsehood is true, that black is white and down is up. I mean, look at what Jesus says to them in verse 17 again. He says to them, "You say, 'I'm rich, I've become wealthy and I need nothing.' You don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." They were trying to do life apart from Jesus, but apart from him, they couldn't even see what was actually in front of them for what it really was. Apart from him, they couldn't even see. And in saying, "I'm rich, I've become wealthy," they'd got to a point where thinking that their riches and their wealth had belonged to them. But Jesus also throws in the reminder there that in verse 14, he is the originator of God's creation and the one who was at the beginning of it all. And Jesus lets it slip in there because he was the one who created everything. It was created for him and it is his. But the Laodiceans are boasting like they've made their own wealth and they've lost touch that everything they have is something that belongs to Jesus and something that Jesus has entrusted them with, entrusted them to use for his glory and for his kingdom. So they're deluded. They've shut Jesus out. They can't see things the way they really are. They're deluded. So it's no surprise that Jesus also tells them that they're useless for him. That's what he's saying when he says they're neither hot nor cold. They would have known about the cold water in Colossae, how it had a purpose. It was good for drinking. They would have known about the hot water in Hierapolis, that also had a purpose. It was good to sit in when you felt unwell. But they were lukewarm. What do you do with lukewarm water? Not much. And compared to the hot and cold water, lukewarm water, it doesn't have a purpose. It was useless. The lukewarm water of Laodicea, it wasn't even good for drinking. It just made you sick. So the only thing you do with it is turf it, move on. Jesus had a great mission for them. He had a great purpose for them, but they'd shut him out. And so they were useless for him in terms of that mission and that purpose he had for them. So that's the big problem with the church at Laodicea. They'd shut Jesus out, and because they shut him out, they were blind, deluded, ultimately useless. And this is a warning for us as well, because if we think that we're above falling for this same sort of thing, then we need to think again, because God has put this in the Bible because this is something all churches need to hear all the time, including ours. We also need to be wary of it because we live in a culture where self-sufficiency is the norm. And if we've learned anything from these letters to the churches over the last 7 weeks, it's that churches easily absorb the cultures around them without even realizing it. The Bible also makes clear over and over again that riches tempt you to trust the riches and not the God who provides the riches. And here in Australia, look, we might not have the riches of someone like Bill Gates, but we are very wealthy here. The Bible warns all the way through that riches bring temptation to trust the riches and shut God out, and we'd be foolish to think that that warning doesn't apply to us as well. So, for the Laodiceans, shutting Jesus out was the problem, and it's a problem that we need to be wary of as well. But it was also a tragedy. It was also a real tragedy because Jesus wanted so much more for them. But they'd shut him out so they wouldn't receive what he wanted to give them. But in his amazing grace, Jesus says he's still waiting for them to open up and let him in. That instead of the worldly riches that make them feel rich, even though they're passing away, Jesus wants them to let him in so that they might buy from him gold refined in the fire so that they may be truly rich. You know, refined gold without cost, like Ian read to us before from Isaiah 55. You know, come and buy from me things without cost. Jesus wants them to let him in so that instead of the flash worldly clothes that look nice, but ultimately leave them, spiritually naked and wretched, Jesus wants to come in so that they might buy from him clothes, so that they might be truly dressed and that their shameful nakedness wouldn't be exposed. Jesus wants them to let him in so that instead of the eye salve that makes their eyes feel better but leaves them blind and doesn't actually let them see things the way that they are, he wants to come in so that they might buy from him ointment to spread on their eyes so that they might truly see. Jesus wants them to let him in so that instead of being a pitiful church which thinks it's the bee's knees but is ultimately useless for his kingdom, he wants to be let back in so that he might have true and intimate fellowship with the people who are there, that he will come in and share a meal together, and he would truly be their God, they would truly be his people, and that they might reign over the kingdom with him on his throne. He's standing at the door, knocking, waiting, offering all of that. Whenever they're willing to open the door and let him in, and he'll be there. But they won't be able to receive it unless they open it up and let him in. Let him into their church. Let him into their lives. But as it stands, they were far too easily pleased being wretched, poor, blind, and naked. I like the way that C.S. Lewis puts it when he says, you know, they're far too easily pleased. They're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. And I think that's the great tragedy of this church in Laodicea. Far too easily pleased. And it has to make us stop and think, you know, in what ways am I settling for the slum mud pies of the world? Even the holidays at the sea of this world. And being too easily pleased by them. That I'm shutting out the even better things that Jesus is holding out for me to receive from him. So, the Laodiceans, they were happily self-sufficient and shutting out Jesus, which was a big multi-pronged problem. It was also a great tragedy. But though Jesus has tough words for them here, I mean, no one likes to hear that they're useless and they're pitiful. He shares these tough words with them because he loves them. In verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline." And the word of rebuke in this passage, the word of discipline, it's a word of love. It's not just a word of abuse, which is just to say nasty things about them and walk off. He also tells them the solution to their problem. He tells them how to turn their tragedy into a comedy, you know, not a ha-ha comedy, but a story with a happy ending instead of a sad one. He tells them, be zealous and repent. You know, change. Stop shutting me out. Invite me in. I'm waiting right here. I'm standing at the door knocking. Invite me back in. And do it zealously because you know when I come in, I'll come in bringing my blessing with me. Blessing much better than anything that your worldly riches can buy you. Stop settling. Stop making peace with this spiritual poverty that you're in and be zealous to be with me and to know me and to know my love which surpasses knowledge that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what you can have in me. And yet, you're settling for that. He's saying, zealously invite me back into your church and let me transform your useless church into one that I'm using to actually build my kingdom. You might have worldly wealth, but worldly wealth doesn't make the church useful for me. You know, let me back in that once again, I can make your church very useful for my purposes. Zealously invite me back into your homes, into your families, into your lives, into your relationships, into your witness to others. Zealously invite me back in that you might be useful for me as I work to bring blessing to every family on earth, including yours. And it's a word for us today, but I guess the question is, how do we do that? If you're feeling convicted that you have shut Jesus out in one way or another, how do we repent and invite Jesus back in? Well, we can start by talking to him. We have a wonderful privilege of being able to speak to him and invite and actually say, come back. I invite you in, Jesus. We can say, Lord Jesus, you know, help me open the door for you to come in and come back in to my life. Show me, tell me your way that I might walk in it and find the life that you promise. May I know everything that I really need and find you. May I know that everything I really need I find in you in abundance and in enough abundance to share with those around me. We can say, you know, fall under our knees and say to Jesus, you know, come into my family, show me how I might play my role within it. Help me to walk in your way, in my family, so that I might bring blessing to my family through you. You can, you know, say, ask him to come into the relationships I have with others and ask that we might be like him to those we work and play with, those we drink coffee with, that he might bring his blessing to them through us as we seek to imitate him. We can ask him to come into our church, that our church might be useful in his kingdom. And I hope that that is a prayer that you pray for our church here often. And if it's not something you've prayed recently or at all, please do. Please pray that God would be at work in this church by His Spirit. So we can speak to Him. We can invite Him in. We can ask Him. I guess another way that we can invite Him into our lives is by seeking His Word, seeking His wisdom. As we seek to live, as we seek to find life and joy and peace and hope as we live, do we try to work it out for ourselves where we find those things? Or do we ask Jesus into that and try to find out what He says about where to find those good things? When we're trying to work out how to function better as a family, do we think, well, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I've got all I need to work this out. Either that, or I'll be able to buy a book or sit and do a course, or maybe I'll just send the kids to boarding school or something. That'll fix it. Or do you say, what does Jesus say about that? Invite Him into your thoughts. Invite His Word into your conversations. When you're trying to work out how to relate to the other people in your life, do you rely on your own wisdom? Do you rely on, do you flick on Dr. Phil and see what he says? Or do you seek Jesus' wisdom in His Word? Because there's plenty in His Word about how we relate to other people in a wise and godly way. And I can tell you, the more that you invite Jesus in all these areas, the more you seek His wisdom in all the things that you say and do, the more you realize that He is good. The more zealously you'll seek Him and His Word. Because you'll only keep finding out that He is better and His way is better than you ever possibly thought before. So as we come to the end, the church in Laodicea was shutting Jesus out. It was a problem, it was tragic, but it didn't have to be that way. If they would just invite Jesus back in, He would do what He does and make things good. But before we finish, I want to give you a little bit of homework for this week. I want to say, catch up with someone, ask them, what's something in your life you'd like to invite Jesus into? Just anything. And if you've got the time, sit down and have a look at the Bible and see what Jesus says about whatever that thing is in His Word. And then at least spend some time praying and inviting Jesus into whatever it is. And just and wait to see the blessings He brings when he does come in. So I invite you to do that homework this week. But for now, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we have heard what Jesus said to this church in Laodicea. We pray that by His Spirit now, You would help us to hear what You want us to hear. Pray that You would convict us of the ways that we're shutting Jesus out of our lives, and that You'd help us to invite Him in. When we invite Him in, may we know His blessing, that we might tell others just how wonderful He is. So work in us, change us, help us to be more like Jesus and fill our hearts with love for Him. Help our church, and in that way, with Jesus in our hearts, may You work in our church so that our church is a church which is useful for You and Your kingdom purposes. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.